why you come to worship Him. Trust that you did. God is good, isn't He? Stronghold in the day of trouble. We praise Him for His goodness. Got your Bible, look with us in 2 Samuel 18. We'll scoot around a few different places this morning. 2 Samuel 18 of the Word. We'll trust God to say something to us that'll edify. Amen. Let all things be done to edify. Remember that verse? Second Samuel 18, if you got your place, look at the 19th verse. We talk about here some things that went on in David's life. First Samuel was the book that David really saw a lot of heydays in, a lot of victories. Second Samuel wasn't so glorious for King David, was it? Because in Second Samuel is where he really found a lot of trouble in his life. And as he found those things, it always brought grief. And this was no exception to this, because this was where Absalom, his son, was killed. He was killed in battle. And then we're going to begin reading in 19, and we won't read it all for the sake of time. But look at what he said. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said unto him, "Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." Then said Joab to Cushai, "Go tell the king what thou hast seen." And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, "But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai." And Joab said, "Wherewith wilt thou run, my son, seeing ye have no tidings?" However, he said, "Let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." So here's a young man that wants to go to Joab, or pardon me, he wants to go to David and take him some news. He wants to be the bearer of tidings. That was important to a young armor bearer, or whatever this man's title was. But he had no tidings, did he? And so he's like, "Well, let me run." And he said, "Well, you know, it's already been done. There's nothing to carry." He said, "Well, I want to run anyway." He said, "Well, run. Just go get it. Go after it." And then what happens a lot of times, people want to run and they have no word. They have no tidings. And so he's wanting to go. And finally, Joab said, "Just go." And so when he gets there, we're not going to read all this for the sake of time, but when he gets there, you'll find, if you read this chapter as you go later on, read it, you'll see it that he overran Cushai. He was quicker than Cushai. He passed him somewhere along them deserts and hills. He smoked right on by him. And so he's in shape. He's winded. He outrun him. But when he got there, see what happened. In verse 29, the king said, "Is this young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant to me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." You know what that means? Got no answer. He had no word. And so we can run with no word and bring no profit to the people. And that's what happened. And so the king said unto him, David said, "Turn aside and stand here." And he turned aside and stood still. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? If you have flew past the message bearer, I mean, you smoked on by him, and you got there, and you're out of breath, and you're hassling, and he said, "Is there anything to say?" And he said, "Well, I ain't got anything." That's what's going on in American pulpit today. Not much being said when they get there. And so what we find is oftentimes, as we see it, when Cushai showed up, he had a word, didn't he? And it wasn't the most comfortable word, but he had a word. And he said, "What's the word?" He said, "The word is that the king's son is dead." And it wasn't what David wanted to hear, but that was the message. And so we see it. We've got to have a word. You know, no word equals no comfort and no help. And so that's where Ahimaaz was. I love that story because we see it. And it's always entertaining when we take it and relate it to those in the New Testament that oftentimes wanted to do something for the Lord, but they didn't always have God's perfect will. The perfect will of God. We want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Look over to 1 John. We'll see something here. 1 John chapter number, I didn't mark this real well. I think we're going to find it in chapter number 3. 1 John 3:20, John's writing to the church. Remember, John's aged. He's much, much older than he used to be. And he's writing to the church these last few letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We know God gave him St. John. And then we see the other book that he wrote. And so God gave him 5 books of the New Testament. And here he is writing. God gave him Revelation, didn't he? And so he's wrote 5 books out of the 27 books of the New Testament. And here's in the evening years of his life, he's wanting to get this truth across. In verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. You will find it in 1 John. There's more said about having confidence toward God. You know why people don't approach God in prayer? They have no confidence. They have no confidence in the way they're living. They have no confidence in the way they're doing. They have no confidence in what they believe. They don't spend enough time here to get confidence. This breeds confidence, doesn't it? The Word of God instilled in us brings confidence to us. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He what? He heareth us. And if we know, see, little John is the book of we know. We know. How many times did he say we know? Not a hope-so salvation, not a maybe-so salvation, but a no-so salvation. He said we know if we approach him and come to him and believe him, we know we have the petitions we desired of him. That's what brings confidence to our prayer life. And so he said we know these things. If our hearts condemn us, then we if our hearts condemn us not, verse 21, then we have confidence toward God. If our hearts clean before the Lord, we've got nothing in there we hadn't worked out with Him. Don't think, well, I prayed one time, preacher, and I'm good for life. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're probably not even good for today, if you like the rest of us. Now, you may be a special application. But if you like the rest of us common folk, you're probably not even good for today. You're going to need to pray again after a while. Why? Because we live in these old vile, reputable, reputed bodies. We live there. And we have to deal with them. And you know what happens? Paul said, when I would do good, what happens? When I would do good, evil is present with me. Ain't with my neighbor. It's present with me. That's what Paul's talking about. And when he is checking up on himself and dealing with him, he knew the one that he had to battle the most was not the devil and was not the Jew. We're going to talk about the Jew in a minute. The one he had to deal with the most was the old apostle Paul. And so the one John had to deal with was the old apostle John. And the one we have to deal with is the same one that we got up with this morning. And that's not your spouse. It's you. And so we have to deal with us. If our heart condemn us not, God's greater than our heart. If our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever, verse 22, put this in parentheses, whatsoever we ask. He said that a lot, didn't he? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why come? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. When a man's ways please the Lord, what happens? Even his enemies are at peace with him. When a man's ways please God. And so John said, this is the confidence we have in him. Go down a little bit. And this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Have you got that fixed? Are you wrestling with who you believe? Do you know where your trust is? Salvation's simple, people. It's not free and it's not cheap, but it is simple. It's man kind, putting his total absolute faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting. And Paul preached this. You know, we had some people years ago where I pastored, they wrestled with this whole thing of repentance, Brother Larry, and I don't understand that. And they said, well, that was John's preaching. John preached repentance. John preached repentance. But then you go over to Acts 26, you know what Paul preached? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not a faith-only believism. It's repentance toward God and faith toward Christ. That's what salvation is. And so Paul preached that so eloquently. And when we get that and we repent toward God, what's that mean? God, I'm sorry. And you may have to repent again tomorrow. And the next day. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to please you. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why come? Because we keep his commandments. Salvation's simple. It's not cheap. It cost the Savior's life, didn't it? Look down a little bit. And this is a commandment that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So we abide in Christ. Christ abides in us. The Holy Ghost abides in us. That's the perfect combination. And these things, good things happen when that's the case. Watch now chapter 4 verse 1, because it is a tie. Remember, John didn't write this in chapter and verse. He wrote a letter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. If we had as many good prophets as we have false prophets, we'd be in better shape, brother. If we had more preaching truth than it's preaching heresy, more preaching faith than it's preaching prosperity, then we'd have a better church age in our age today. And so this is why John said, beloved, believe not every spirit. There were false spirits in John's day, in Paul's day. And so don't believe every spirit. Somebody says, well, the Spirit told me it was okay. Well, which spirit was it? Was it the Holy Spirit or the unholy spirit? We gotta determine. But try the Spirit. How do we try? How do we check them? We take them to God. We prove them by his word. We prove them by his confirming. This is the confidence we have in him. We confirm it in prayer, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Go back a little bit now. We talked about Paul. I'm going to say a few things about him. I was reading this passage this past week. Holy Ghost saying something about this. Look into Acts 21. Acts 21. We talk about Paul. God gave him 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. So God gave him all these books of the New Testament. Nobody questions Paul's sincerity, his dedication, his evangelism, his doctrines, all the great truths we got from the Apostle Paul. But when John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, that even so applies unto Paul, does it not? It applies to Billy. It applies to every person in this room. Beloved, believe not every spirit. There are people that will come by and they will tell you, Jesus said to tell you something. And that's okay if that's good, but you better try the Spirit. Don't take him at his word. He may smell good, look good, whatever the case. Don't take him at his word. Try the Spirit. And so here the Apostle Paul is on fire. He is a preaching machine. He is all over Minor Asia preaching the word of God. And when God saved Paul, Paul had a burden because he was a Jew. Therefore, he had a burden for Jews, and there's no more Jews than there are at Jerusalem. And he wants to go to Jerusalem, but the Spirit wouldn't suffer to be so. And so we find he goes out on the missionary journey, and he is blazing a trail. We talked about brave men and women last week that stand up for this country and stand up for what they believe in. Nobody was more like that than the Apostle Paul. Nobody was more dedicated than he was. But look in Acts 21. We're going to see where Paul faces a test. And here is where John's writings, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the Spirit, comes into practice. And so Acts 21, Paul has been preaching, and we're going to see this. Watch now in 21, verse number 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit. Watch now, that's capitalized in my Bible. How about yours? Spirit is capitalized. That is speaking of deity. That is not speaking of any spirit. That is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit said unto Paul that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Okay, Paul, that's good. Paul's on fire for God. He's preaching a trail. He's blazing it everywhere he goes. He's watching people, the lame walk. He's watching the deaf talk. He's seeing people saved. But the multitude's filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm glad God's still in that business, ain't you? And so you talk about fighting a fight. If we had no power, no spirit, and no unction, what could we do? And so everywhere Paul went, he is blazing it for God. And so he's on a roll. I mean, he is in the zone. You know, they talk about this NBA playoffs, championship taking place now. And they're talking about, you know, it's always about being in the zone. I watched one of the greatest pitching games of the night. One of the Braves. Anybody see that complete game? And you know what? It's 106 pitches into the game. And I can't even pronounce his name real good. I sure won't try it on a hot mic. And so here, this Fulton Nitwicks, whatever his name, y'all know what I don't. He is at 106 pitches. He's still blazing it in there at 99. He is in the zone, church. He is bringing the heat at 106 pitches and 27 outs later. And so we see it. This is where Paul is preaching, and he's ready to go to Jerusalem. And the Holy Ghost said, hey, Paul, hit the brakes. Don't go. And Paul's like, whoa, I'm in the zone. I'm in the zone, Lord. I'm ready to get on over there and get her done for Jesus. Finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, how so through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem? God is pulling the emergency brake on Paul. You ever got so bad, Garrett, you had to reach over and hit the emergency brake? That ain't a good feeling. It's like, you know, I still like them old Bugs Bunny cartoons. Y'all don't like them. But, you know, I take my kids to school. We get on YouTube. We pull up some old funny cartoons. And, you know, I always loved it when old Dragon hit the brakes, don't you? Yosemite Sam. Some of y'all too young don't know anything about that. Y'all were Power Ranger kids. I was Yosemite Sam age, you know. And so Yosemite Sam, when he said, whoa, Dragon, that Dragon locks him down. Y'all didn't like that. Okay, I did. I'll just save it for myself. But here, God's locking down the brakes, and I'm telling you, he's locking them good. Watch over into, they came and they're preaching and they accompanied and blah, blah, blah. They took ships, leave one another, and here he got on another ship and returned home again. Look over into verse number 10. And as we tarried there many days, it's another spot now, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Agabus. And Mama didn't think much of him, named him Agabus, did she? And so she called him Agabus, and when he was come in to us, unto us, he took Paul's girdle. That's right. And so it wasn't like one we watched on TV, you know, when the lady was putting on her girdle. It was a man's girdle. It was a man's cloth. And, you know, Paul wasn't part of this funny crowd. You know, he was straight-laced, but those men then wore a girdle. And he took Paul's girdle, and he bound his own hands. Now, Agabus, I don't know how he done this, but he took Paul's girdle and he bound his own hands and feet. And watch what he said. He said, the man, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. You know who the Gentiles were? The Romans. And Agabus said, the man owns this girdle. Better stay out of Jerusalem. Who said? Not Agabus, the Holy Ghost. And what happened back in verse 4? They said, by the Holy Ghost, don't go. That's two times, isn't it? Don't go. And when he heard these things, both we, that's Luke's the writer, and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul's in the zone. He's got to go to Jerusalem. Watch now. Look down. And he said this. Paul's all man. I don't know how big he was. I got a feeling he wasn't real brawny. Probably ate very little. Lived off of what he could scratch up. Out there in the deserts and the mountains, preaching the word of God. Riding on boats that wasn't getting where they were going. On one place, Brother Donnie, they floated in on the planks, didn't they? So they're floating and getting there best way they can. And walk in most places. So I ain't figuring Paul was real brawny, but look what he said. He said, what mean ye to break mine heart and weep? He said, you fellas trying to make me cry. I'm in the zone.
I'm not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.
See, we preach Paul, that Paul was a saint who had no sin, but it wasn't so, was it? Disobedience is sin. All disobedience is sin. When all, you know, we find it that whatsoever, Romans 14:23 said this, Paul wrote this, I know Paul believed this, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so he's hearing what they're saying, he's hearing it with their ears, thinking about it in his mind, but he ain't hearing it in the heart, is he? And so watch now. And when he would not be persuaded, he ceased saying the, we ceased. Paul said, when he wouldn't be persuaded, we ceased saying, will the Lord be done? And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought them with one Mason, how you pronounce his name, of Cyprus, an old disciple, and that there we should lodge. So Luke stayed with him. Luke knew what in the will of God. They done heard what the Holy Ghost had said, but they stayed with him. They're with him. And they go with him into Jerusalem. And it really becomes a Dodge City experience. And you know, no doubt these bystanders are watching to see. They've heard what the Holy Ghost said. Don't go, don't go, don't go. Folks, I'm gonna tell you, when God says go, he means go. And when he says don't go, he means don't go. Remember the prophet over in 1 Kings 13? We don't have time to get into this, but you go home, study this out sometime. There was not a better man of God than that man in 1 Kings 13. And here he is. God has sent him, and he's going. People trying to distract him. He said, I can't be distracted. And then here come an old prophet. Remember the old prophet? And God's using the old prophet to try the young prophet to see if the young prophet's going to listen to God or listen to the old prophet. And so here, without getting into all the details, he calls him aside and he says, come over here and eat with me at my house. I got a nice roast in the stove. And so my wife can cook like nobody else's wife you ever heard. Come on over, have a little sweet tea, have some apple pie, send you back on your way. And he halted. You got to thinking about that, Brother Larry. Sounded good. And so as it sounded good, he thought, well, I think I'll go. And when he went, he grieved the Holy Ghost. And the next thing we know, they're burying the man of God. And the old man, it broke his heart. You know why it broke his heart? It broke his heart because he knew God was using him to test the young prophet. And the young prophet didn't pass the test, and he had to bury him. What the Holy Ghost said. He's a great man of God. But obedience, remember this place? What did Samuel tell Saul? Obedience is better. Say it with me. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so Saul was wanting to sacrifice, do sacrifice. And he's, forget all that. How about some obedience, Saul? My God, you're down there at the witch's house trying to figure out what to do. You're down there asking the witch Endor. You know, she's just doing what witches do. I mean, she's just in business. You know, they had a fortune teller up on 231 right in Edge, Alabama. Y'all remember that? She may still be in business. I don't know. But you know, I ain't never been in there. I'm just telling you, they got one. Yeah. But Saul knew where there was one, and he goes up in there and he says, hey, he says, it ain't going good around the king's joint. Tell me what to do. I need some advice. The Spirit of God ain't saying nothing to me no more. God has cut me off. It's dry. It's drier than last year's bird nest at my place. I can't get a prayer through, witch. How about telling me? You know, I always liked that. She didn't mind being called a witch. That's what she was. And so you call somebody a witch today, you know, you might offend them. Don't go home and try that, fellas. It won't work real good. And so he said, hey, witch, tell me what to do. And she's like, well, here's what you do. And Samuel said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Fast forward. There's Paul, and they're going on into town. Going into town. Look into 23. So he's same chapter, 21, verses 33. Let's do it for the sake of time. Paul's got himself in a jam. If you want to back up and read that sometime. He's preaching in verse 28.
They're about to kill him in verse 31. And then soldiers ran down. And if those soldiers, if that chief captain hadn't sent 200 soldiers in a choir saw, they'd have pulled him in pieces. Brother, you don't think, well, one's got him by the leg, one's got him by the arms. What the Word of God said, they would have pulled him in pieces. You don't think he's thinking the Holy Ghost was right? Look where I got myself. And that old chief captain, Lysias, has sent 200 men. And those 200 men had come in and brought some civilization to this uproot that God said it's not going to be good in Jerusalem. Don't go. And so tidings came to the chief captain and he sent those. He immediately took soldiers. All right. And they left the beating of Saul. So Saul has took an old fashioned whipping. And then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he'd done. So Paul's testifying. He's led into the castle if you're looking at 37. The people are crying away with him. Does that sound familiar? Who else did they say away with him? Over. It ain't been that long ago. There was one King Jesus in Pilate's judgment hall. And this same outfit is saying away with him, crucify him. That's what they say and do with Paul. No wonder Jesus told him, stay out of that pickle. Don't get in that jam. Hey, Paul, and all your traveling, son, set your GPS around Jerusalem. Don't go there. And Paul was to be led into the castle. And he said, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek, or not thou that Egyptian? They weren't sure who he was. And he said, I am a man, verse 39, which am a Jew of Tarsus, city of Cilicia, or Cilicia. And he's telling them who he is. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand. Now, Paul's getting his wish. He's preaching to the people. But they're not hearing it. They're not hearing it. And here he begins in chapter 22. He begins to make his plea of what God's wanting to do. Fast forward a little bit. And you're going to see, now Paul is preaching. We're not reading all this, but all you read and read is what Jesus told Paul. So we're going to see something right here. Paul's preaching. I wonder if he ever thought about this as he's going through his sermon. You know, preachers do that, don't they, Brother Ike? Sometimes we're preaching, we get something like, oh, yeah, you know, while we're preaching, y'all don't know about it, but they're thinking this thing going, you know, it's just 100 thoughts going on in their mind. And Paul, while he's preaching, he's talking about his experience. Look into verse 15. So I'm going to say this like Paul is preaching here. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou seen and heard. He's telling them what Jesus told him. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, what Ananias said. And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass, Paul said, when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. I saw him saying unto me, red letter Bible, it's red, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. You reckon it dawned on him? That's what Jesus said way back there. And here I am today. And exactly what he said would happen did happen. You reckon it hit him? Jesus told me to stay out of Jerusalem. Why come? For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. We want our labors to be where they're fruitful, don't we? And they're going to be fruitful where Jesus wants them. And Jesus is directing. I mean, he is sending, you know, he is getting dispatched from Jesus himself. Don't go to Jerusalem. Go around it. Keep going. Go over here. Go over there. Remember, there were people in some of those towns that said, Macedonia. Remember, they were saying they saw it in a vision. Paul did. He saw it in a vision where they were crying, come help us. Come help. Them folks in Jerusalem wasn't crying, come help us, was it? No, they was crying, come over here. We're going to kill you. Holy Ghost warned him, told him. Church, I'm going to tell you, when God's saying something to us, we need to hear the warning. And so here, when he went where Jesus sent him, it was always good. But where he went where Jesus said, don't go, it wasn't good. What a concept. And so here, four times, the Apostle Paul's been warned. And Jesus said something to him in chapter 23. Watch now. In verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. I like that.
He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Our disobedience, church, can get us in a jam. It can get us in the greatest fix of our life. If you don't think so, ask the Apostle Paul.
Ask him when you get there. The Apostle Paul never spent another free day in his life. He was a prisoner. Remember that? He was a prisoner, and there come Bernice and Festus. Felix has done been removed, and Festus and Bernice has come, I think it was. I think that was his wife's name. They don't matter. They come and heard Paul and said he might have been released if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. Well, I don't buy that. That Jews was wanting to kill him. Quick as they released him, they was going to kill him. Don't forget that. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to destroy you. You can say, I want to be the devil's friend if you want to. I'm going to sip his whiskey, and I'm going to smoke his smokes, and I'm going to do his drugs, and I'm going to deal his dope. And you think you're going to be the devil's friend if you want to. But just as quick as you turn your back, he's going to stick a knife in you, brother.
I'm telling you, we cannot
be the friend of the enemy. No such thing.
And so here we see it,
that when Paul is obeying Christ, it's going good. When he disobeyed Christ, it went terrible. And you said, well, he preached. Look at all the great things he'd done in prison. That's so. Done a lot of great things in prison. Wrote a lot of books in prison. Sent out a lot of letters in prison. But how much better could he have done if he'd have been free and he'd have been standing on those boats preaching to those hundreds of men? If he would have been in those homes encouraging those ladies to go on with God and keep praying. If he'd have been encouraging those elders like he was on the banks of the shore and building hope. If he was long preaching like he was in Acts 21. Remember old Eutychus fell out the window. I mean, he's long preaching, brother. And so Eutychus went out the window. Remember, he fell out. Somebody said he fell out because he's more out than he was in. And so I don't know, but they went out and had prayer over Eutychus and got him up. And then they had a little breakfast, a little early breakfast, Brother Larry, and about daybreak, they broke up the church service. And I know that killed a ton of us. You know, church service to daylight. My God, I remember lots of times I didn't get home to daylight, didn't you? And so we didn't worry about it then. So here Paul's long preaching. But now he's in prison, and he's in prison for the rest of his life. He's in jail, and he's dealing with the rats inside that cell, and he's waiting on whatever those Roman guards have given. Do you see it, church? He has found himself in the greatest fix, and he died in prison. And we know he lost his life there, but it was not the will of God. It wasn't the will of God to be there. And you and I, in disobedience, were no different than the Apostle Paul, outside of his perfect will.
You don't think it's so? Watch King David.
King David, it's going good, it's going good, it's going good, till it ain't. And when it ain't, he's got young'uns killing young'uns. Man, it's discord everywhere. He's got young'uns raping young'uns. You say, preacher, bad things don't happen to good people. You go ask King David that when you see it. Brother, there's old Tamar, just as pure as the wind-driven snow. Amnon's got evil in his heart. When David's life went awry, those young'uns' life went awry, didn't it? And the securing force. It happens in so many churches. You know what the securing force of the church is? It's the godly pastor that prays and seeks the Lord and only goes where he sends him. That's the will of God. And so we see it here in the life of the Apostle Paul. There's no greater example. And people say, well, you know, those men didn't have trouble. They did have trouble. John died in prison. John died probably on Patmos. He was exiled. Watch this. John was exiled to an island where no one else was at. And until Domitian died, and I think it was AD 96, did they bring John off the island? Some think he died there. Whatever the case. Could you imagine that, being where there's never another soul to talk to? No company of any kind. You're exiled out there for the gospel's sake. But I'm going to tell you, John would have rather been there, wouldn't he, than he would have been out of the will of God. No matter what we suffer, church, it will not be compared to being where David was and where Paul found himself. Paul's an effective minister. I'm telling you, we must hear the Holy Ghost. We need His leadership. We need His guidance. We can't run when we have no message. We can't just take off and we're going to go do something great for Jesus
And we've got no word. We've got no tidings. We've got nothing from heaven. Let's stand together. Brother Ike's going to come back. Close as he sees fit.